Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and our prayer this evening is that you would open your word to us, and we pray that you would open our hearts to your word, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are spending three Sunday evenings, as you might know, looking at this little letter of Jude, and what we've discovered so far, if you were here before, is that Jude is probably the brother of James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we thought, therefore, he was probably a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And in terms of time, we thought somewhere around about 40 to 80 AD. There are two main themes in this little letter. And the first we centered on last week was that Jude provides huge encouragement for those who are following Jesus. This letter is full of fantastic encouragement. And if you're somebody who's following Jesus this evening and living in a world and a part of it that doesn't, this letter is the one to read. And last week we looked at the start of the letter, if you remember, if you were here, and we found that wonderful security that belongs to anybody who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And we found last week how followers of Jesus are called, loved, and kept by God. And as we go on, these are things that we're not to forget. Now, the second theme of the letter is what dominates our passage today. And today we're looking primarily at sort of verses 3 to 16. And you probably noticed that the theme that dominates these verses is that of false teaching. In verse 3, Jude tells us, well, have a look at verse 3. Dear friends, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And then he goes on to tell us why. He'd rather have been talking to them about salvation. But he breaks off and he feels that he has to spend, and he spends a large part of his letter talking about false teaching. Why? Because it's so dangerous and it's so important that Jude wants his hearers to know about it. And he's desperate to make sure that his readers see the dangers of it and they react in the right way. If some Christians are facing attacks from people outside the church, Jude seems almost more concerned about the attacks that they're facing from inside. Just so you know where we're going this evening, the plan is to look at four truths in this section. Two about the false teaching, and then we'll have two about the false teachers. And then when we've done that, we'll look at what the response of believers should be. So first of all, on the false teaching. And the first truth that we pick up about the false teaching is the true nature of it. Have a look at verse 4. Jude says this, "For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." What is this teaching that's false? What makes it false, not true? Well, you've got it there in verse 4. The true nature of this false teaching is that it changes grace into a license for immorality, and it denies the lordship of Jesus. So what does all that mean? God's grace is his undeserved love. His undeserved love means that as I come to Jesus, I can be forgiven. Forgiven for all my sin. All of it, past, present, future. So what if I sin in the future? Well, the good news is that by God's grace, in Christ, I'm forgiven. Question then, what is to stop me sinning if I've been forgiven for everything? And the answer it seems that these false teachers were giving is nothing. There's nothing to stop you sinning. Go and live as you please because God will forgive you. And that's what it means to change the grace of God into a license for immorality. You're free to sin. You're free to sin because you are and you will be forgiven. Sort of sounds attractive, doesn't it, in a sense? And is there an element of truth in it, that you'll be forgiven? But notice verse 4, that this teaching also denies the lordship of Christ. You see, these two things are not two different things. They're all part of the same. It's not as if they're changing the grace of God into a license for immorality and then denying Jesus is the Lord. They're part and parcel of the same thing. Let me explain. You see, the grace of God, it's not just about being given a forgiveness ticket, a free entry to the world of do what you like. Some folk from our school today went off to Alton Towers. Entry ticket and then in you go. I hope they weren't doing what they like, but I hope they were behaving. But it's not that. You see, the grace of God is about free forgiveness as I come to Jesus, the Jesus from verse 4, who is our only sovereign and Lord. Coming to Christ is a forgiveness ticket, but it's free entry into the kingdom of God ruled by none other than Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So the true gospel is not a license for immorality, it's a license to serve the only sovereign and Lord. And that's what the false teachers have got wrong. Well, if that's the nature, the true nature of false teaching, where does it end? What's the true end of false teaching? Have a look at the end of verse 5. The Lord delivered his people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who didn't believe. End of verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Does it matter what you hear? Are you worried that Jude maybe is going a little bit overboard here? Well, have a think. Does it matter what you hear? Well, in some ways I guess it depends on the product. For some things I don't think it really does matter. I might say that the best way to deadhead roses is to get the hedge trimmer and go straight across. And you might say, oh, no, you must get your secateurs and take one out at a time. And we're not going to go to war over that. I suspect some Midsummer Madness murder program probably has gone to murder over that. But imagine I'm running a sort of parachute packing company. And you come along and say, no, I think I'm going to do it like this. Well, of course it matters, doesn't it? Does it matter what you're hearing about Jesus? Does it matter what you hear about heaven and hell? And how to live and how to be right with God? Well, yes, it matters because what you hear and believe determines what you do. And verses 5 to 7 here take us back to the past. And Jude reminds his hearers what happened to those who listened to something and went astray. He recalls God's judgment on those who were taken in by some false teaching and led off into, do you notice, it's immorality again? So it really matters. Verse 7 reminds us what happens when people use grace as a license for immorality. If the false teachers were teaching that immorality was fine, well then Jude's hearers need to look back at their history and see the results. God came to judge the immoral. False teaching matters so much that it leads to destruction. Actually, not only does false teaching lead to future judgment, I wonder if you noticed in the rest of the passage that it doesn't satisfy in the here and now. This is a strange thing, maybe. You see, it seems so attractive. False teaching seems so attractive. Now, license to do what we want. It just seems really attractive. But it doesn't satisfy. Have a look at verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, clouds without rain. What use is a cloud without rain? Well, you may say in England it's okay because they don't want to get too wet. But if you're in a land where you need the rain for refreshment, a cloud without rain is hopeless. And the picture is you're sitting under the false teaching, waiting for the nourishment, and you just carry on waiting. I love fruit trees this time of year. This afternoon I was out picking some apples. End of verse 12. These people are autumn trees without fruit. Uprooted, twice dead. You're sitting under the autumn tree, you're waiting for fruit, and what happens? You'll get nothing. Sit under the false teachers and hope for nourishment, and you'll starve. Why is it? Why is it that false teaching doesn't satisfy, seems so attractive but doesn't satisfy? Well, it's got to be, hasn't it? Because Jesus and Jesus alone, our only sovereign and Lord, satisfies. So teaching that is denying Jesus, our sovereign and Lord, cannot satisfy. We'll think of more about that in a little bit. So that is the end of false teaching. What does it lead to? It leads to starvation now and judgment ahead. That's the true end of false teaching. So those are the two truths that we've thought about the false teaching. What about the false teachers, secondly? Well, Jude picks up on the nature of these false teachers. So again, we'll have a look at the true nature of these teachers. And really, this is verses sort of 8 to 16, really. Things aren't always as they seem on the surface, are they? And underneath, things are often different. And that's what a sort of an X-ray does. And it's as if Jude is giving us an X-ray of what these false teachers are really like. Verse 4, he comments that they've secretly slipped in. In other words, they're part of the church. And on the surface, you wouldn't know it. They just look like everybody else. False teachers are not wandering around with t-shirts and slogans saying, "I teach falsely," written on the front or on the back. They wear normal clothes. They have children who go to schools and so on. What's underneath? Well, underneath, it's a horror story, isn't it? Because Jude sees the false teachers for what they are. You may have been shocked by some of the words that he uses. Verse 8, it sort of starts gently, doesn't it? They're dreamers. Verse 8, they reject authority. They slander celestial beings. This is the bit of Jude that is a little bit complicated. But it seems to me the basic point is that people are getting above their station. They're abusing whatever authority they think they've got. Verse 10, they're unreasoning animals. Verse 12, they're blemishes. 13, they're wild waves. 16, they follow their own evil desires. It's not how they appear, of course, on the surface. But this is their true nature. And in short, verse 4, they are godless. And just think on that for a moment. What could be worse for somebody teaching about God for they themselves to be godless? They reject the authority of God. They think they're so important because they pronounce on these things, and yet they're ignorant. And rather than being good shepherds, they just feed themselves. It's quite a list, isn't it? And that's what Jude sees behind the surface. He sees the true nature of these these false teachers. So if that's the true nature of the false teachers, what's the true end of the false teachers? Where do they end? Verse 13. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Where are they headed? Blackest darkness. I wonder if we were shocked when we read that for the first time and we saw the true end of false teachers. Maybe we were shocked a bit when we first read it, but now we think about it, well, maybe it's not so shocking, because we've seen what the true nature of these false teachers is. These are not kindly, godly, slightly misinformed, well-meaning people. These are godless, boastful people who follow not the Lord, but their own desires. You see, not only are they themselves not turning to the Lord, but of course by their teaching, they prevent others from doing so as well. And verse 13 is their true end. So that's the false teachers. We've had the false teaching. Now, what about then for us? How should we react? Jude, obviously, at the end of the letter, we'll pick up that next week, but some thoughts for now. Three thoughts, really, for us as we think about this. First, I think we need to be very careful about what we listen to. Because what we hear is vital. It's no exaggeration to say that what we hear and what we take in and what we believe has eternal consequences. It's true. So we've got to be very careful. We need to check what we're hearing. We need to check what we're hearing from the front. We need to check what we're hearing from telly, from books, wherever. How do we check it? Well, we check it against verse 3. We check it against, did you see it at the end of verse 3? The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So it means we've got to engage our brains and our minds, because it means thinking and reading and thinking again and making sure that what we're hearing is in line with the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Next week we'll look at verse 17 a tiny bit, but if you just flip it now, Jude wants his hearers to go back to the teaching of the apostles. That's his check, or part of his check on how they should react to these false teachers. And it's what we need to keep doing. We need to go back to the teaching of the apostles. And we'll think more about that a little bit next week. But that's our first thing. We've got to be very careful about what we listen to. Secondly, and more for our hearts, we've got to beware the attraction of the false teaching that Jude warns against. You see, we need to ask ourselves, if we've swallowed the nature of some of this false teaching, I wonder if we've subtly taken on board this license for immorality. Is our attitude sometimes that we can sin because I know I'll be forgiven? Ever thought that? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this evening. Maybe you're thinking and investigating. And maybe you've just sort of swallowed the television lie that God's just so pleased to have you come anywhere near a church building that you can do what you like. Well, if we're thinking that way, well, we need to remember, don't we, that the grace of God, it's not freedom to sin, it's freedom to come and serve the only sovereign and Lord. So we need to check our hearts. We need to be aware of the attraction of false teaching, wherever it comes from. It doesn't have to come from the front. It can come from books. It can come from our own hearts. And this type of false teaching, it'll always seem attractive, won't it? Do you know why? Because it denies the lordship of Jesus, and it therefore makes life a bit easier. What's the solution? How do we avoid that? I think it's to resolve daily. I put in my notes here to make Jesus the Lord of our life. Actually, Jesus is the Lord of our life. It's really more to recognize that he is the Lord of our life. If I just focus on being forgiven, that is fantastic, isn't it? But if I just focus on being forgiven, I can forget that I've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus to serve the Lord Jesus. So the check for me, I think, is to remember that Jesus is Lord of my life and to find my satisfaction in him. To remember he's Lord over all the details of my life. That he's Lord of my home. He's Lord of the office. He's Lord of the social life, the public places, the private places. Find satisfaction in him in those places. And if we do, we won't be changing the grace of God into a license for immorality. We'll be taking the grace of God into a license to serve him in all areas of our life. And then finally, let's come back to the, in a sense, the title for tonight, which is to contend for the faith. The third result, if you like, the third challenge as a result of this false teaching is verse 3. This is why Jude wrote his letter, wasn't it? Dear friends, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So in the light of all this false teaching, in the light of all these challenges, Jude tells them, and notice it's all of them. I don't get the idea that this letter is just addressed to the leaders. It's addressed to all the believers that he was writing to contend for the faith. That's what he wants his hearers to do. That's contend. It means to struggle, to argue earnestly for, to maintain. And what are they to contend for? Well, we thought about it already this evening. It's for the faith. And it should be clear by now that this is not contending for some vague concept of faith. This is contending for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. The good news given to the apostles by the Lord Jesus and preached by them. The faith is this body of knowledge about Jesus. It's unique, it's revealed. And that's what they're to struggle and to fight for. How did they do that? Well, it means that teaching that is contrary to that must be challenged. Because the truth has to be argued for and maintained. And maybe Jude felt that he had to write this because maybe his hearers were sort of happy to drift along a little bit and just sort of accept all sorts of ideas. But contending for the faith won't allow that to happen. And they needed to take up that challenge. And so do we. I wonder if we're in danger of just sort of happily drifting along in our little bubble and hoping it'll all be okay. But I don't think contending for the faith is going to allow that. The challenge is for all of us to contend. Okay, how is that? How, you think? Well, how do we do that? What does it involve? Well, I think for some of us who have the opportunity, it will mean being vocal. So there will be some of us in this room this evening who sit on committees, who are involved in synods of some sort. Maybe we're on some council or something where issues of faith are discussed or raised. Well, we may have an opportunity to stand up and speak for the truth. It might involve being more active politically. If Parliament is proposing legislation that would reduce the ability of the gospel to be preached, we need to be active. That's contending for the faith. For all of us, it'll mean surely praying for our Bible teachers in the county, in the country, and at home. Do we pray for Michael that he continues to be a faithful Bible teacher? Because it's vital. And for many of us, it will affect who we give our money to, won't it? That'll be contending for the faith. We won't want to give our money to any old organisation that is preaching something contrary to the true gospel. And without wishing to abuse my position as chairman of the Church Trust, one of the reasons we set up the Church Trust some time ago was specifically to make sure that there was an avenue for funding gospel work at St. Peter's. That's the false teaching. And that's what Jude warns us against. It's real, it's attractive, and it's dangerous. And the challenge for us, don't be drawn to it. Let's take up the challenge to contend for the faith. As we sit, let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your word we have the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. We thank you for those who passed it on to us. And our prayer is that you would make us faithful, both in preaching it and contending for it. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.